Our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 15, and that can be found on page 1048 in the Blue Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you fill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Nicola. And please do keep that passage open in the Bible. We're going to be racing our way through it this morning. There's three parables, and we've got about half an hour. And so you're going to need to have the passage open just to check what we're saying as we go through. Three of the most loved and well-known parables that Jesus told, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. You'll have noticed that the first two are really short, and the third one is really long, kind of like two sort of trailers and then a feature-length film, because they're all about the same thing. They're all about being lost, about Jesus' rescue of the lost. Why is he talking about lostness here? Why this focus? Why does he need three parables to talk about it? Well, the reason is because of the challenge that's come against him. And we see it in the setting in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Let's look at that together. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus has been saying, and if you were here last week, you'll have heard Kevin speak about this in his sermon last week on chapter 14, that the lost, those who are not religious, will find a place at the great banquet of heaven. And if you remember the shocking thing that we saw last week, the great surprise of Jesus' teaching is that it's the religious, they're the ones who are going to reject Jesus' invitation to the great banquet. And they're going to find themselves cut off from God. And that's shocking to us even today, and more so even perhaps at the time when Jesus said it. But what we see here in this passage in chapter 15 is these two groups' response to Jesus' teaching about coming to save the lost. And we see a response, first of all, from the tax collectors and the sinners, those who know they're lost. And we see in verse 1 that they gather around Jesus. They can't get enough of this good news for them. But then we see the response of the religious, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They mutter, they complain, and they say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." It's abhorrent to them. They hate what Jesus is doing. So it seems then that these parables, these familiar parables to us, they come in response to that complaint. The people are saying, "Jesus, why are you coming for these kinds of people? You shouldn't be coming for them." And so Jesus responds, and so he's defending his mission, his ministry to the lost. So if we were going to give them a sort of tabloid red letter headline, it might be something like, "Jesus slams religious establishment and defends ministry to the lost." That's the sort of headline of where we're going this morning. It's a declaration from Jesus that the mission that he's about, the rescue of the lost, is the mission that he should be on. And those who complain about that, well, they're going to get quite a taste of Jesus' wrath as they go through. We're going to see that the religious don't come out very well by the end of this story. It'd be great to go through them one by one and look at all the details, but we'd be here till about 3 o'clock. So we're going to skim through. We're going to look at the three main characters in the story. We're going to see the rescued lost, the refusing religious, and the rejoicing God. And we're going to look at each one of those in turn. First of all, the rescued lost. What does the Bible mean when it talks about people being lost, or the word lost? Well, the word that's translated lost here, it actually has a range of meanings. It does mean, as we would use it, someone who's gone astray or wandered off or doesn't know where they are. It does mean that. That's one of the meanings. But the more common meaning in the scriptures is far more severe. It means lost unto death and destruction. It means to perish for eternity, to be lost. And it's the same word here as in the verse that you probably all know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, shall not be lost, but have eternal life." The word lost in the Bible, it stands in opposition to eternal life with God. So you can either have eternal life, or you can be lost to death and destruction in hell. So it's a very serious thing that we're talking about this morning. But just to give us some colour on what being lost looks like, let's skim through these three different parables and see what the condition of the lost thing is like. Verse 4 is the first start of the first parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." So the first thing we see about being lost here, the sheep wanders away. And it wanders away particularly into danger and cannot return. The shepherd has to go and find it and has to carry him home. He can't come home by himself. So lost here means wandering away and being unable to return. Verses 8 and 9, the second parable. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." The coin that's mentioned here is worth about a day's wages, so it's an important sum, but it's not an extravagant sum, it's a modest. But what we see is that it's lost in the dirt and the darkness. She has to light a lamp to be able to see. She has to sweep the dust away to be able to find. She's searching the dirty and the dark recesses of the house in order to find it. So that's the second thing we learn about being lost. It's being lost in dirt and darkness. And then in the final parable, the most vivid of the parables, the younger son, he turns his back on his father and he walks away from him and then he falls into ruin. He destroys his own life. He loses everything. Verse 11. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." To death, to that same word, to be lost. Here I am. "Woe is me, I am lost," he says. This is what these three parables as a whole, they teach us about our lost condition as human beings. We have wandered away from God like the sheep, and we cannot return to him. We've put ourselves in danger. We've lost ourselves in the dirt and darkness of this world like the coin. We've been cut off from the light. And like the sun, we're on the road to ruin and death, having turned our backs on God and wandered away from him. We've sought to go our own way and live as we please, but it's brought us to perish. And in these ways, that's how we're lost. That's how human beings are lost. That's how human beings in this world are destined for death and destruction. And it's a serious, awful state when you see all the richness of these pictures here, to know that you are lost like that. And that's the bad news of this story. But the good news is that in each of these stories, someone comes along to find that which is lost. And that's what Jesus has been talking about. He was talking about that last week we saw. He's been talking about him being the rescuer, the one who comes and invites those who are sinners, who know that they are lost, into his party, into his banquet. He's the rescuer character in the stories, isn't he? Jesus is like the shepherd who pursues the lost sheep, who goes after him and rescues him from danger. He's like the woman who gets down in the dirt and the darkness of this world and doesn't stop until she brings what's precious to her to light. His message is that he has come to rescue the lost. But there's another kind of explanation as to what the lost are like in these stories. It's the lost who are willing to repent. You might have picked that up as the parables were read to us. This repent word, it comes through quite strongly to us in these first two stories. In verse 7, it says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 religious people who do not need to repent. And in verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus' his mission to go and rescue the lost is a mission to go and rescue people who will repent and turn to him. And the lost can be rescued because they know how desperate their situation is, don't they? They know that they're in danger, in darkness. They know that their life is ebbing away and that their death is their only future. And so they repent, they turn back to God, knowing that he's their only hope. Jesus sends a message to the lost through these parables and says, if you will repent, if you will confess that you've got it wrong, that you've wandered away, that you're in need of a saviour and you'll return to God, then you will be rescued. And that's most clearly spelled out in the most vivid of the parables, isn't it? In the last parable. Look down at verse 18. The son, when he's the younger son, when he comes to his senses, in verse 18 he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. This is the extended picture of what repentance looks like. He knows that he's utterly lost. He's starving to death. He's prepared to confess his sin. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he casts himself on the mercy of his father. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but even if you just let me be a servant, that would be enough for me. And he turns and he gets up from where he is and he goes back. And that's what repentance is. It's knowing you're lost, confessing your sin and need of a saviour, and returning to God and falling on his mercy. And what happens? It's wonderful, isn't it? This is why this story is so well loved, isn't it? Because he finds, as he repents and he turns back to his father, forgiveness. He restores the relationship with his father. He's able to be back in the family, which he knows is far more than he deserves. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, he starts to do his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't get to the servant part because the father is longing to forgive him. And he says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Jesus is sending a message to the lost through these parables. He's saying, you can be saved and forgiven and restored in a relationship with God if you accept your need for a saviour and you repent. And that's great news for us, because as we do that, as we recognise our lostness and our need, and we repent of our sin, we find, just as the son finds, the grace of God, forgiveness, restoration in the family. So the first question that we come to from seeing these first characters, that the lost, the rescued lost, is, are we among them? Are we the lost who have been rescued? Are you the lost who has been rescued? If you're not, and you know you're not, cry out to him this morning. Say, Lord, I need a saviour. And repent and turn back to him and say, I'm going to live your way. We can do that today. We can be one of the rescued lost who find a place in the house of God with his people. That's why Jesus came. That's why he's here today, why he's working today in his world. He came to seek and to save the lost, to rescue them. So that's the first character, the rescued lost. But the second are the refusing religious. the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they, throughout all the gospel accounts, they're pretty much exclusively viewed negatively. There's one or two who confess Jesus as Lord and turn to him, but vast majority, they're nearly always negatively spoken of. And here they stand in direct contrast, don't they, to the lost people. Excuse me. These are the religious people. And in these parables, they take quite a hammering. They refuse three things that Jesus shows them here. They refuse to repent, they refuse to rejoice, and they refuse to soften their hearts to grace. Look at verse 7. Excuse me. Verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, Jesus here, he's not saying that there are really people who have no need to repent. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are destined for death. All need to repent. And we know that throughout, that's the story throughout the scriptures. What he's doing here is he's being ironic. He's pointing those to those who think that they are righteous and don't need to repent. See, these religious people, and in the story, and religious people today, they see themselves as righteous because of their good deeds, and they think that God's going to love them because of what they have done. So they don't see the need for repentance. In fact, they're offended at the suggestion that they might need to repent. And so they refuse to do so. Now, in their minds, they're not bad people. They don't need to be rescued. They're quite fine by themselves. And so when they see Jesus come with this message and say, I've come for the lost, I've come for people who know they aren't righteous and who know they need a saviour, they're offended at that. They complain, they mutter and complain. But because they don't see themselves as sinners and they don't see their need to repent, sadly, they don't get to eat at the table with Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's a judgment on themselves because they don't think they're sinners. They don't get to eat with Jesus. They don't receive his welcome. So they refuse to repent, but they refuse to rejoice when others repent. And this is a strong rebuke in these parables. It's sort of implicit in the first couple, but it's explicit in the last one. And let's just look at the older brother's response. The older brother in the story, he represents the religious person. And his attitude is not one to be commended, is it? Verse 25. As his younger brother repents and receives forgiveness and is restored, meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. It's quite an attitude, isn't it? His younger brother has repented, has been forgiven and been restored into the family. And he hates it. Just like the religious people, the older son resents grace to sinners. Why does he do that? Because he's been working really hard to be good. He's been at home, hasn't he? All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I've been trying really hard to do what you say and obey you and keep all the rules of this house. All the time he's been doing that, he's been thinking, I'm going to get the reward at the end. I'm going to get what I deserve. What I deserve for all my righteousness. So when his brother comes along, who's been clearly not been righteous, has been messing up his life and squandering his father's money, when this brother turns up and he receives forgiveness and hasn't done anything to deserve it, he just receives it for free, and not just forgiveness, but all the riches of the house, the older son is furious. And we're surprised that he might react in that way as we read the story. We think, that seems a bit outrageous to us. But actually, this is how people who are relying on their good deeds to earn God's love respond to God's grace. What should the older brother have been like? He should have been looking out for his younger brother. He should have been out looking for his younger brother, shouldn't he? He should have gone to him and pleaded with him to return. He should be longing above all things that his brother is restored to the family, that he would leave his life of sin and repent and come back to the Father. He should be like that, but he's not, because he's enjoyed being the favourite too much. He's enjoyed being the respectable one, the one who's known for doing good things and who people speak well of. Actually, he's enjoyed looking at his younger brother and saying, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like him. And now that his younger brother's being restored and is being given the reward that the older brother thinks he deserves, he's resentful and he refuses to go in. He refuses to rejoice at the salvation of a sinner. Religious people, they don't value the salvation of sinners. They don't go out looking for the lost because they don't love them. In fact, they've enjoyed looking at them, at the world out there, and saying, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like them. And we've got to be really careful, haven't we, that that's not our attitude, that we don't look at the world out there and think in our hearts, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm not as bad as them. If we dwell on that attitude and that attitude becomes the central attitude of our hearts, then we're going to be just like this older brother and just like the religious people that Jesus is dealing with, that when sinners are saved, refuse to rejoice. It either doesn't bother them or they're angry because they feel that those people don't deserve salvation, not like us. It's quite a strong rebuke of these religious people here, isn't it? But here's the really shocking thing, and it gets even worse. The older brother doesn't just hate his younger brother, he hates the father. He rebukes the father for his extravagant grace to his son. This is in verse 28. The older brother became angry, refuses to go in, so his father went out to plead with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years, and later on, this son of yours, he hates that his father has shown grace to his sinning son, and he rebukes him for it. Even when the father goes out to his son and he pleads with him to soften his heart, the older brother refuses to receive the grace of the father to go and approach him in this way and refuses to return to the house. See, that's the really sad thing at the end of this story, isn't it? At the end of the story, the older son is left outside the house, sullen and angry. The older son misses out on the party with the father, and the story ends with him being left outside the family. So the rebuke is really sharp to Jesus' religious listeners. If you refuse to repent, if you refuse to rejoice when others do, if you refuse to soften your hearts to my grace, then you will be left outside. You will be lost. See, at the end of the story, the sinners are found back in the family, and the religious are lost and left out in the cold and the dark. Here's a challenge for us, especially those of us who have been Christians perhaps for quite a long time, who've been coming to church for many years. What's our attitude to the lost? Do we love them like Jesus loves them? And how can we tell if we do or not? Are we being better older brothers? Jesus is a better older brother, isn't he? He goes out seeking the lost sinners of this world and trying to save them. Are we like that? Are we out in the places where they are? Are we diligently searching for them? Are we seeking to return them to God the Father? Or are we actually like the older brother, staying put where we're comfortable, being pleased that we look more righteous than those on the outside? Are we focused on what we can gain for ourselves? There's a danger that we become the religious people in this story, isn't there? And we see that around us, don't we? There's a sharp rebuke here, and we should heed this rebuke and consider it for ourselves. Have we lost our concern for the lost? If so, we're in danger of being left out in the cold in the end. The refusing religious. The final character in the story is the best character in the story, the rejoicing God. Recently, I was at a party at a friend's house, a garden party. It was the summer, the one day of the year you can do that in this country. And I lost something. I lost my son. We were in the garden, and Jo's in Summer Sundays, by the way, so she doesn't know this story, so don't tell her that I said it. She was chatting to somebody else. I was responsible for the children. I was in charge. But there were lots of other kids there, and they were kind of off playing in different directions. So in my defense, it was quite hard to see where all of them were. There were lots of other kids there. But at some point, I realized that I had one and two, but three was gone. He's just a two-year-old boy. Couldn't see him anywhere. And so I got up from the chair that I was sitting in when I was talking to these other guys and started to subtly look around so that Joe wouldn't notice that I'd lost one. So I was sort of kind of wandering, trying not to panic at this point. Thought, oh, okay, I'll just wander around. So I looked around the garden. And then eventually I thought, oh, there's a side passage. Maybe he's gone down the side passage and he's sort of playing around there. So I walked around the corner of the house and down the side. And to my horror, I saw an open side gate. And I thought, oh, dear. And even as I'm telling the story, I can feel my heart starting to race a little bit. And the adrenaline sort of kicking in. My mind started going through the worst case scenarios. Is he going to go into the road and be hit by a car? Are we going to lose him? Maybe we won't be able to find him. And you start to panic and you start to rush around a little bit. I was less subtle at that point, and Jo could tell that I'd done something to regret, and so she started looking as well. Have you been there, done that sort of thing? Maybe in a supermarket or in a shopping center with a child. It's a heart-wrenching, terrible experience. Now, my son's in creche, so you know that we found him. So just so you know, it's a happy ending. He was inside the house playing with the dog quite happily. When I discovered him, though, relief, peace, and after a cup of tea, joy that he was safe. Joy that he was safe. When he was missing, my heart was torn. When he was found and restored to me, I knew joy. In Luke 15, Jesus has been defending his single-minded mission to seek and save the lost. People have criticized him for that. But here's his great defense to those who criticize him. He's come to seek and save the lost because of the heart of the Father. Because the Father loves the lost. And we can't miss this in these parables. The shepherd who goes to find the sheep is urgent. The woman who goes to find the coin is determined. It's passionate, heart-wrenching, soul kind of grabbing determination to go after that which is lost. And in those two stories, those two characters are like Jesus, aren't they? He's the one who goes to search. He's the one who turns over the table to try and find the lost. But in the final story, the father's the character that we look at. And I skipped a verse, and you may have noticed that in verse 20. Just as the son gets up, goes to the father, what does the father do? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The heart of the father, so full of compassion for his lost son, that he has no concern as to what other people think, as he runs and he hugs and he kisses his prostitute-loving, wealth-squandering, dirty, pig-smelling ruin of a son. He loves him, and he longs that he returns. In fact, we see the love of the father even for the older son, don't we? That he goes out to plead with him, this stubborn and proud and angry man. Jesus comes for the lost because the heart of the father is for the lost. God loves sinners. He loves them, and it's his greatest joy that those who are lost be found and returned home, that those who are dead are made alive again, that those who are in darkness are brought out into the light. It's his greatest joy. Did you pick up the tone of joy in the story? We see the rejoicing God. In verse 7, heaven rejoices, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. In verse 10, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then finally in verse 32, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Don't miss the depiction of God the Father in this story. It's why he sent his son, why he was willing to lose his son on the cross, so that sinners like us might be found, that we might repent and receive forgiveness. That is his greatest joy. He rejoices when that happens. We need to recognize our own lostness. We need to repent of our sin. We need to receive the forgiveness of God and a restored relationship with him. And then once we've received that, we cannot lose that sense that we are lost people found. We can't start to think like the religious people, we found ourselves or we found our own way home or we've been good enough that God has loved us. We're lost people who've been found. And that should then drive us to be better older brothers than the guy in this story who go out searching for the lost because we love them like God does. And when lost people are saved, that should be our greatest joy too. There's three great parables there and a great good news message for us. But a great God who loves us like that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and we thank you that you came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we recognize our need of a Savior, that we have rebelled against God, we have wandered away from him, we have dwelt in the dirt and darkness of this world. We've decided we want to live our own way. Lord, we confess that we have done that and that that was wrong. And Lord, that we are in great need of your salvation. And we praise you that you have entered this world to save us. Father God, we thank you so much for your heart which loves sinners and longs that they repent and rejoices when they do. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that same heart for the lost, that we might see sinners repenting as our greatest joy and might give our lives to see that happen. Lord, please would you transform us to be more like your son in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bands, please come back to the stage.